Life and the matter of how we live and conduct our lives while we're here on earth is a very, very serious one, to say the least. And I want us to take some time this morning to think about a lesson that we're going to call six spiritual states or six spiritual conditions. And this is not an exhaustive study of a subject like this. Obviously, there is much more that we could say than we will be able to say just in our brief time in this lesson this morning. And hopefully, this will not be viewed as too much of an oversimplification of a serious matter. But every now and then, it is very healthy for us, spiritually speaking, to examine where we stand with God. And basically, there are about six conditions, six states of being, spiritually speaking, that we can find ourselves in. And so this morning, we want to spend a little time looking very quickly, again, not exhaustively, and hopefully not in such a way that it's an oversimplification, at each one of these to help us see where we might be. State or condition number one, innocence. Innocence or safety. Innocence. Man is born without the guilt of sin. And there are many principles in the Bible that very clearly, I think, teach us this. But man is born in an innocent condition as far as his relationship with God. Perhaps one of the most famous passages that is connected with this concept or this idea is actually found in the Old Testament by the prophet Ezekiel. And although it's Old Testament law, the principle here is timeless. It still is very applicable to even us living under the New Testament today. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we read these words in verse 20. "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." You see, it is a man's choice to sin at some point in his life. But when a man is born, when a person is born, we are not born in sin. We are not born with sin. We have not inherited any kind of sin, because it is very clear, as the text teaches us here, that the father does not bear the guilt of the sin of the son, and the son does not bear the guilt of the sin of the father. And again, I know that this is an Old Testament prophet, but we have to understand that even though this is in the old law, the principle, the truth that is here, is still very relevant. We understand from the New Testament in Colossians chapter 2 that the law was nailed to the cross, but I would have to emphasize truth was not nailed to the cross. The law was done away with, but truth was not done away with, and this is still truth. It was true then, and it's true now. We also want to refer to another passage in the Old Testament prophets. If you would, turn a few pages back to Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, we're actually going to look at the first eight verses of Isaiah chapter 59. Now, Isaiah is speaking to a different people in a different context, so to speak. However, the truths that are here, the principles that are here about sin and its separation that it brings with man, are still very relevant for us. And as you listen to the reading from Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 8, I want you to realize that obviously it is talking about an adult who has made adult choices. It is not talking about someone who is in this first spiritual condition of safety or innocence. It is talking about an adult who has been given the opportunity to make choices, and he's made the wrong choices. He's had the opportunity to sin. Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has uttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. You see, even in this very context, there's something said here about innocent and innocence. And obviously the contrast is between those who are guilty, those who made the choices. Continuing in the second half of verse 7, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. See, we're talking about adults who made adult choices and adult decisions. That's not at all this first state of innocence, of not being guilty of sin. And yet, now let's move to the second state, which this reading in Isaiah sort of sets the stage for it. The first state is innocence. The second state is accountability. You see, at some age, which varies from person to person, at some age that is not a set standard age given anywhere in Scripture, but at some age in a man's maturity and develop mentally and spiritually, he learns the difference between right and wrong. And he realizes the consequences of doing wrong. And it is taught, it is impressed upon him that doing wrong is punishable by God. Doing wrong is sin. And then if he moves with that knowledge forward and chooses to sin like these people in Isaiah 59, he is no longer innocent. He has made a deliberate decision based on knowledge. He is accountable. Remember the expression we use sometimes, with knowledge comes responsibility? When we have knowledge of the way of God, when we have knowledge of the difference between right and wrong, we understand that we are accountable to God. Then we're responsible. We have reached what is sometimes called the age of accountability. I don't know exactly what that age is with every individual, because I think it varies with the difference of maturity with every individual. I remember one time, this was many years ago, Celine and I were working some with a youth group over in the Florence area, and there was one of our ladies there whose granddaughter occasionally came and joined in some youth group activities, but she was not very frequent. And one day, I think it was a Wednesday night, after we had dismissed, this loving grandmother came up to Celine and myself with her granddaughter, and she wanted us to talk to her granddaughter a little bit about salvation. And Celine began to talk with her, but before the grandmother left, she said, "Now, I told her that God, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here because it's been many years ago, but basically what this lovely lady said was, I told her that God doesn't really hold anything against you until you're 12. And you're 12 now, and so you need to get your act together." Well, I don't know if it's 12 or 11 or 10 or 17. It depends. It varies on the spiritual and mental maturity of every individual.
But the point is that every individual reaches an age where he or she is accountable. He or she now knows the difference between right and wrong and understands behavior, actions, and consequences, and chooses to do right or wrong. And choosing to do wrong, obviously, is a violation of what has been taught. So state number one we find ourselves in is innocence, safety. State number two, accountability. I now know, with knowledge comes responsibility, I now know the difference between right and wrong. Well, that brings us to state number three, separation. Number one is innocence. Number two is accountability. Number three is separation. And it's very closely linked to the accountability, because once we've learned the difference between right and wrong, and we choose to do wrong, we choose to sin, let's put this in the spiritual context, we choose to sin, then we find ourselves separated from God. You see, sin separates. When I choose to sin, I separate myself from God and His holiness. And consequently, I'm lost spiritually. You could call this third spiritual state what we're looking at, you could just simply put the words lost. I am spiritually lost because I have sinned. And I have sinned based on knowing the difference between right and wrong, and I've chosen to do the wrong anyway. I'm accountable. I'm responsible. I've got to answer to God. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and we refer to this passage in our Bible class this morning, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All accountable people have sinned and have fallen short, have come short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, listen, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All have sinned. All of us have found ourselves in a situation of being separated from God. Now, I may sin the variety of ways in which I may commit sin. And the Bible is very clear there are many different ways in which I can sin. In fact, if you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Violating the law of God. Violating the laws that teach me the difference between right and wrong. When I do wrong, I've sinned. Look at 2 John, verse 9, the ninth verse of that very short letter, 2 John. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. But particularly that first half of 2 John 9, when we transgress, then we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God. That makes me lost. That means I'm separated. You see, the idea we're saying here is separated. If I transgress, if I sin, then I do not, because I have not been abiding in the doctrine of Christ, then what does the text say? I do not have God. I'm separated from God. Sin separates. And I'm responsible. I am accountable. I'm going to have to answer for what I've done. And so I find myself, based on moving from that maturity of going from innocence and safety into accountability, and now making the wrong choices, now I'm responsible. I'm lost because I have made sinful choices. I've sinned. Well, thankfully, there's more to our spiritual life than that. And we bring ourselves now to the fourth spiritual condition, a fourth spiritual state that you can find yourself in, and that's salvation. Saved. You see up to this point, you know, state number one, innocence. Now, that sounds pretty good. But you know, most folks grow out of that. And then we find ourselves accountable, we find ourselves lost. I thank God we can come into this spiritual state called salvation. Because in salvation, we understand that we move from being lost to being saved. It's the complete opposite. It's the complete contrast. As we were studying this morning in our Bible class in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, it's not based on the works of righteousness that I have done. This is based on what God does. But I must respond to what God has done with my obedient heart and my obedient faith. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that this is based on what God has done for me. Just one passage, I guess, to help us remember that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, in Him we have redemption. That word redemption means to be bought back. We've been lost in sin. We've been bought out by Satan. And now God is going to buy us back. He is going to redeem us. He is going to make us His own once again. We're going to go from being lost to being saved. We're going from the lost state to the saved state. The lost condition to the saved condition. And in order for that to happen, in order for that change, in order for that transaction to take place, in Him, Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, it's God's grace and the riches of His grace. But notice the text tells us that it is through His blood. We must come in contact with the blood of Jesus. You see, Jesus shed His sinless blood. Jesus was innocent. Jesus was sinless. Jesus had come to the age, obviously, as a human being even, of accountability. And yet He never sinned. And being God, He has no sin. And because of His sinless blood, He died on the cross in place of all sinners. All accountable sinners. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died for us. Not for Himself. Not for God. Not for His sins. But for our sins. And that death makes my salvation possible when I respond to it with an obedient faith. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will perish in your sins, except you believe that I am He. So we have to believe that Jesus is who He says He is. And we have to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And we have to believe that He is indeed the Son of God. But not only do we have to do that, the Bible teaches that I've got to turn from my sins. I know the difference between right and wrong. And up to this point, maybe we've stressed a little bit strongly about what wrong is. And that I know what wrong is and I choose to do wrong. Well, you know what? There's another side to that. We know the difference between not only wrong, but right. You know, there's something right about this. And I've got to choose to do what's right. I've got to turn away from what is wrong, and I've got to do what is right. The Bible calls that repentance. The word repent in our English Bibles means to turn. It is a turning. In other words, you know, I'm going this way, now I'm going to turn, and I'm going to go this way. You see, it's repenting. It is turning. The Bible tells us that repentance is something that every accountable person has got to do. Turn away from sin and toward God. In fact, Acts 17, verse 30 tells us that these times of ignorance, these times of in the past God has winked at, some translations say, or overlooked, other translations say. But now, here's the real stress. Acts 17, verse 30. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, that umbrella has got us all. All men everywhere to repent. So we've got to not only believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that His death on the cross was for our sins, but now we turn from those sins and we turn to God. And remember, it's through the blood and the grace of God that we find, the blood of Jesus and the grace of His Father, that we find this. See, Jesus shed His blood at His death, and we must die to our sins. Romans chapter 6 tells us that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. See, at the point of baptism, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Not literally, but spiritually. You see, somebody may walk into the waters of this baptistry or the waters of any baptistry anywhere or you know, water. We find a lot of water around here right now, okay? After all the rain we've had. You walk into water, you know, around here anywhere right now. And it's just water, okay? It's ordinary water. And when a person is baptized, a word which means to be immersed, to be submerged, when a person is placed under the surface of that water, well, something physically happens. You know, you're physically going under that water. Something physically is happening in that water, in that baptistry, in that body of water. Something physically has happened to you. You've been buried. Like a death. Because you're dying to sin, so now you're being buried. But not only is something physically happening here in that water on earth, something spiritually happened in heaven. God forgave you of your sins. God washed your sins away. Acts 22:16, and now while you're waiting, arise, be immersed, washing away your sins. You see, be baptized to have sins washed away. To now find yourself in the saved state, the saved condition. You see, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he who believes and is immersed shall be saved. You do this, it's like a math problem. 1 + 1 = 2. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. That's fairly simple to understand. And if I want to go from being in the lost state, the accountable state, to being now in the saved condition, the saved state, then I respond by obedient faith and I do what God says. Not by works of righteousness that I have done, Titus 3:5, 4:5. But by His grace, His mercy, my response of obedient faith. And it moves me from the lost state to the saved state. But we must continue on because there are 6 spiritual conditions we want to examine this morning. And here's the 5th one. And it simply might be stated as lost again or separated again. State number 3 is lost, separated. State number 4 is saved, salvation. But state number 5 is separated again, lost again. Because if a man sins again, even after he is baptized, he can be separated from God again. Isaiah 59, verse 2 that we read a few moments ago, our iniquities have separated us from God. Our sins, our transgressions, our failure to abide in the doctrine of Christ will separate us from God again. Just like we were separated from God before we were baptized, We can be separated from God even after we're baptized because we've sinned again. And we have to understand that there's even an example of this in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, you have a man named Philip who goes down to Samaria. And he preaches the gospel in Samaria. And while he is there, there is a man named Simon. And he hears the gospel as a sinner, an accountable person. He learns the difference between right and wrong, Simon does. And he obeys the gospel, and therefore he becomes a saved person. Like that song we were singing a few minutes ago, Blessed of Assurance. You see, he had that. You and I have that. And so Simon now was a saved person. But look at what happened to Simon. When you read in Acts chapter 8, beginning about verse 14 or so, you read there that Peter came down to this place, Peter and John came down to this place, and that they began laying hands on people to pass on to them the supernatural gift, the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Simon was very intrigued by this. And so in verse 19, he approached In verse 18 and 19, he approached Peter and he says, I would like to buy this supernatural power. I would like to purchase with money this supernatural gift, this ability to do miracles. Well, look at the response beginning in verse 20. Now, remember the state we're talking about is being lost again? Simon was a saved man. Simon was the man who was in the saved state, the saved condition. And now, he's sinned again, though. Because look at the response, Acts 8, verse 20. Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now here's a man who had been a sinner. He heard the gospel. He believed the gospel. He obeyed the gospel. But now it is told to him, his heart now, after being a Christian, is not right in the sight of God. As you continue reading, he is told, verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness. It's called wickedness. And pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. You see, this fifth spiritual condition that a man may find himself in is being lost again. Being separated again. Even as a Christian can be lost. I'm not sure if there's any clearer example of that in the entire Word of God than these very verses we have just read from Acts chapter 8. A child of God can be lost. He can be separated again. And so that brings us to our sixth spiritual condition, saved again. Restored and saved again. You see, we've had good news, safety, and then accountability, and then bad news, lost. And good news, saved. Then bad news, lost again. But now good news, saved again. Saved again as a child of God. Don't have to be baptized again like you had to be when you were in that lost condition the first time. Blood of Jesus is all sufficient and unnecessary to be baptized over and over and over every time you sin. Elsewise, every one of us would just be in the baptistry every day. You see, there's no need for that. In fact, it's very clearly laid out here in Acts 8, once again, about how you can be saved again after you sin as a Christian. Notice that Peter tells Simon, well, you know, your heart's not right in the sight of God. He's lost. Verse 22, repent. You see, Simon had already been baptized. He'd already been immersed. He was already a Christian. He was already saved. He was already a member of the church. But he's sinned now. And the precedent that is set here and the principle that we learn about a Christian who sins is what? Verse 22, repent of our wickedness and pray to God for forgiveness. Repent and pray. How can you be saved again after you've been lost as a child of God? How can the baptized believer who has sinned be saved again? By repenting and praying. Repenting of sin and praying to God for forgiveness. And that puts us, once again, in the saved condition. And you know what? We can stay there. We can stay in the saved condition. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. We have to be very disciplined about this, but when you look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we've already looked at verse 8 a little earlier, but let's look at verses 7 through 9 to help us understand how we can maintain and stay in the saved state, how we can stay in the saved condition. 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see what the Bible is saying there to children of God? That we can't deny sin. We all are sinners. And if we deny sin and say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves, the truth is not in us. But when we are honest with ourselves and we are honest with our Creator, then we realize our sins that have separated us from God can be forgiven. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. You see, we're relying on God here. And He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood keeps on cleansing. The grammar, the original language there, the verbs that are there, the grammar and the original language means a continuous action. You could very well translate this, if we keep on walking in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing. You see, I've got to keep on walking for the blood of Jesus to keep on cleansing. And when I keep on walking, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing, and I keep on staying in the saved state. Oh, there's still going to be times I'm going to need to repent and pray. But the blood of Jesus, because God is faithful and just, can make me clean again. Now I ask you, as we prepare to sing the invitation song, which state are you in? Which condition, spiritually speaking, do you find yourself in? It very well could be that the state or condition, spiritually speaking, that you are in at this very moment could possibly be the state or condition, spiritually speaking, that you will be in when you stand before the judgment seat of God. With that in mind, is there something you need to change? Do you need to move from the state you're in to a better state? Do you need to go from being in the bad news to the good news? If so, would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?